All right. So we are on the downhill slide in the book of Ecclesiastes as Solomon begins to wrap things up for us. And really, as hard as it's been to preach through this book week after week, as I see the end approaching, I'm a little bit sad. I'm just a little sad. I'm going to miss Solomon's relentlessly pessimistic honesty. It's begun to grow on me. It's what makes this book so hard to read and yet so good at the same time. Solomon just unashamedly rolls up in our face and says, hey, all that stuff you're chasing, all that stuff you think that's going to bring you joy and life and meaning, it's not. It's fleeting. It can never provide what you ultimately desire, and you're a fool for chasing after it. You're a fool for thinking that you can find eternal significance, this significance you so deeply desire in temporal things. There's nothing in all of creation that can provide you with what you are searching for. No amount of money, no amount of approval, no spouse or kids or job or hobby or house, nothing. And as long as you chase after those things, you will remain empty. You will always be searching and never finding. As Jesus says in Luke 9:24, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. As long as we cling to false hopes, we are not hoping in Christ. But when we die to this world, when we set our hope firmly on the person and work of Jesus Christ, there is abundant and eternal life. And yet, so often, while we proclaim Christ with our mouths, when we do all the right Christian actions and say all the right things, we're clinging to Jesus with one hand while at the same time trying not to let go of all these other hopes, all these things that the world says will bring you joy, because we struggle to believe the promises of God in Christ are sufficient. And the danger is that we can spend our entire lives in this place, teetering on the lukewarm fence of Christian apathy, trying so hard to save our life, trying so hard to carve out a comfortable existence in this world that we end up simply wasting our life. We just waste it. We don't tumble into horrific sin. We don't stop going to church. We don't stop giving or serving or talking about Jesus with our Christian friends. We simply live out our middle class, ordinary, suburban Christian existence, clinging to the comforts of this world, and then we die. The urgency to live out the call of God in our lives is sacrificed at the altar of comfort and ease, and our life just passes by like a flash. And this is how Solomon is going to wrap up things for us. He focuses his attention in on the young people and looks them in the eye and says, hey, you're going to die. You're going to die. That's how life under the sun works. It's vanity. It's fleeting. It's like a vapor. When you're young, it seems like you're going to live forever. Like you have all the time in the world, but you're going to wake up one day and say, where did my life go? Right? 70, 80% of your life is gone. What have I done with it? Your time on earth is short, and it gets shorter every single day. So how are you using it? What are you chasing after? Are they things that will last for eternity, things with eternal significance? Or are we just amassing more stuff? Are we entertaining ourselves until we die? And listen, if you don't consider yourself young, that doesn't matter. If you can hear me, even if you have to dial up the hearing aid, you're not dead. So this is for you as well, because the reality is some of you may outlive the young people in this room. Nobody knows the number of their days. And my prayer is that if we've got 50 days or 50 years, we would use them to proclaim the majesty of Christ and the eternal hope that we have in him, rather than just trying to make this life more shiny. And I get it. Whenever I talk to young people, the old people say, I'm young, and the young people say, yeah, whatever, old man, right? We're going to talk about mortality. We're going to talk about life being short. It's like, sure, that's cool. And I know that because I was actually younger once, and I also was invincible, probably more invincible than you think you are. Remember my mountain climbing story? A buddy and I got lost on the top of La Plata in the winter, no backpack, no sleeping bag, in a blizzard, roaming around at 14,000 feet with a negative 40 wind chill. And my emotional friend turns and says, Patrick, are we going to make it? Seriously. To which I looked and quite confidently said, I am. Right? Of course I'm going to make it. I was young and invincible. I was in amazing shape. I knew what I was doing, and I had a really healthy, maybe unhealthy, dose of youthful pride. And you would think a near-death experience would make you ponder your mortality. No, no, no. I survived. It bolstered my invincibility. It wasn't until 5 or 6 years later, still young, but slightly less young, that I got this little glimpse of my own mortality. I was headed down from Vancouver to lead a backpacking trip in Colorado for better days, wherever Jeremy is. And since I was invincible, sleep was an inconvenience. It's a waste of time. So I drove 24 hours straight from Vancouver to Denver, fueled by coffee and Red Hots, which worked fantastic. And I drove right up to a trailhead, Mount Bierstadt in Colorado. I stepped out of my car, checked my heart rate, which was like at 140, which is a bad thing when you go from like really low to really high. But I was invincible, right? Just catch up with what I'm doing here, heart. So I just got out and I climbed a 14er. I ran up this mountain, was back down in 4 hours. I hopped in my car and I headed to the springs to meet up with the rest of the crew. And as I drove, it was weird. I was insanely hungry. And I know you've all been hungry, but not like, hey, I need a burger hungry. Like, I'm going to gnaw my arm off if I don't get food. And I couldn't find anywhere to eat. And so as I cruised into the springs, it had gotten dark, and I'm on this windy road, and I go over this little hill, and as the hill drops, my chest just tightens up, and I can't breathe. And I'm like, I don't know what I was like, because I couldn't breathe, right? And so my body just decided to revolt against me, or against what I had just put it through, and I was oddly calm in the situation. All I could think about was, you need to pull over, you need to swing your door open, and you need to lean. Because you're about to pass out, and it's dark, and you're going to die in your car. So you need to fall into the road when you go unconscious so that someone will call 911. And so I did that. I pull over. I swing my door open. I'm like this, just leaning. I didn't pass out. But I ended up in the ER and in doctor's visits for a long time, and I had these episodes regularly for like a year or a year and a half. And that was this vivid moment when God let me in on this little secret that I'm not actually invincible. It was sad. This bag of bones is fragile. It has limits. It has an expiration date. And that reality has only gotten more vivid as I knock on the door of 40. Like, that's old. It's like I'm not that old, but I'm pretty old. So my body is like a pretty well-kept 70s Mustang. If I baby it real good, and I let it warm up a long time, I can still get off the line pretty fast. Ask Daniel. We work out together. I can move if it's not early in the morning. But every time I hit the gas, I know the engine may blow. I know that. Literally, every Monday is heavy squat day. And it's in my mind, every single Monday, I go down and I say, this may be the day. I may not come back up. But I still do it because it's going to blow eventually. It's a little morbid, but that's aging. And Solomon is going to point us to the reality of our own mortality so that we can be wise about the few days we actually have on this earth. So we're just going to get right in there. Ecclesiastes 11:7, light is sweet, and it is pleasing for the eyes to see the sun. This is the little dose of happy news before getting into his normal depressing rhythm. It's good to be alive. It's good to see the sun, to take in the wonder of God's creation. Yes, thank you, Solomon. Verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So, if you woke up this morning and were able to get out of bed, rejoice. Rejoice. Be thankful. Because the days are coming when getting out of bed will not be that easy. It might be impossible. The days of darkness will be many. That is, if we live long enough, these things that we take for granted, these simple things like rolling out of bed and walking around the house are not going to be as easy as they once were. This is why Paul can talk about this profound truth that the God of all creation has given us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and then say, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, in these fragile, deteriorating bodies, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So even our frailty points to the glory of God. But the reality is, we are one accident away from laying in bed for the rest of our lives. It's that easy. These jars of clay can so easily be broken. But even if we make it through life without any tragic incidents, these bodies are going to wear out. They're consumable. And Solomon has some words of wisdom for the young people here at the end of chapter 11. But before we talk about that, before we jump into the wisdom, I want to cruise down to chapter 12. Because he's going to expand on the days of darkness that are going to be many, which is aging is what he's talking about. He wants us to remember that these days are coming so that it will impact the way we live now. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And this is really the beginning of a poetic discourse on aging. It's quite a good poem, minus the subject matter. The evil days he's referencing is old age, because part of the post-Genesis 3 reality is that death entered the world. Immortality was lost, and these bodies are in this continual process of breaking down. So he says, remember your Creator before the evil days, verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed. Do you see the imagery here? Before the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, like before your sight goes. When the keepers of the house tremble, strong men are bent and grinders, that is teeth, stop, because they are few. While you still have life, remember your Creator. Verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. All these images of death. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And all of this imagery, Solomon wants us to remember that life is short, that life is fleeting. If you live many years, as we saw at the beginning of this text, rejoice in them all. But remember that the days of darkness are coming. This life is going to go by like the blink of an eye. So don't waste it. Don't be so caught up in pursuing your best life now that you forget to live for Christ today. Because barring the return of Christ in glory, we're all going to die. And wherever you find yourself on the spectrum of youthfulness, we are not going to get any younger. So make the best use of the time God has allotted for your life. Solomon wants us to think deeply about our death so that we might think deeply about how we live now. So let's not waste the time that we've been given chasing after all the same shallow junk that never satisfies. That's the point of his book. It's worthless. And so if we jump back up to chapter 11, verse 9, he has some wisdom for us. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." Rejoice in your youth. Enjoy life. Walk in the ways of your heart. Honestly, this sounds like Oprah, right? Is that just me? It sounds like Oprah. Follow your heart. But thankfully, there's a caveat, right? There's not one with Oprah. Walk in the ways of your heart. Follow your heart, knowing that God is Lord over all. That there is a sovereign king who is judge. That we are under the lordship of God. This isn't Solomon saying chase after every craving of your heart and everything you see, like modern society might say. He's saying follow the direction of your heart in light of your creator and king. Remember chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your creator in the days of your youth. Remember who you belong to. Remember who you are and how you've been called to live. And the glorious reality of the gospel is that Christ now dwells in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. As Austin shared in his testimony a few weeks back, there's still this tension and struggle in our hearts with sin, but when we abide in the Spirit who is in us, when we follow our hearts in that way, we honor God. We walk in the Spirit. And that's what I see Solomon saying here and kind of directing us towards is, like, listen, life is short. Stop talking about what you want to do and what you want to be and start living it, fighting for it, sacrificing for it. Because there are so many people who say they want to be godly men or women, godly husbands or wives or parents. They want to grow in their knowledge of Scripture and prayerfulness. And year after year after year, they sit in that want and never actually pursue it. They never make every effort, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. That desire kind of goes the way of most people's New Year's resolutions. It just fades into nothing. And Solomon's like, don't miss this opportunity with this one life that you have to become all that Christ has put in your heart to become. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Pursue Christ with all that you are. Don't waste your life. Stop dreaming and start doing. It's not about big plans and goals, but daily rhythms of faithfulness. That's how our lives are transformed. As Spurgeon says, the way to do a great deal is to keep on doing a little. The way to do a great deal is to keep on doing a little. And the way to do nothing at all is to be continually resolving that you will do everything. And then in verse 10 he says, remove vexation from your heart. Remove vexation from your heart. And we keep in mind, he's talking to young people. And he's saying, deal with your junk when you're young. Deal with your sin. Because the older you get, the more it's going to cost you. The harder it's going to be to deal with. Because our tendency when we're young, when we're faced with sin or struggle or pain, is to just kick the can down the road. To tell yourself you'll deal with it later. That you'll put in the time later. Or that the issue's just going to somehow resolve itself because you get older. But it won't, right? That's the beauty of having some slightly older people in the room. Just ask them. It doesn't go away. Sin and pain don't fix themselves. They have to be dealt with. They have to be put to death. And if you don't address them, you're like the fool that we talked about back in chapter 11. Remember the guy that was laughing while they're on fire? You're going about life having a good old time as this fire is growing inside that will eventually consume you and probably your family. That fool. Because there are people in this room struggling with lust and anger and bitterness. People dealing with insecurity and pain because of daddy issues or mommy issues. Deep, unaddressed sin and struggles. There are these things that are going to handicap your life. They're going to cause damage in your marriages and in your friendships and in your soul. This stuff doesn't go away. It festers and it grows and it destroys lives. And whether you're 20 or 50, it's only going to get worse. And so Solomon's saying, man, let's work on it now. Let's address it now. It's going to be painful, yes, but it will cost you more later. It will be more painful later. This is wisdom for you. And praise God if you're young, right? Because you're young. Deal with it now. Remove it now. Because the longer you wait, the worse it will be. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And this is an odd phrase, put away pain from your body. Sometimes I have images when I'm reading my notes, and I don't put them in my notes because I don't want to say them, but all I can think about is that guy that says, snap into a Slim Jim, right? Put away pain from your body. Yeah. And that would be easy for me to preach because that's my jam. That's not at all what he's saying. He's not saying push through pain and ailment. Because the word here for pain is actually can be translated as evil. And I think he's really just reiterating what he already said about removing vexation from your heart. He's saying, don't dwell on the pain or the evil that you've experienced in life. Don't dwell on all the ways that you've been wronged or the people who have hurt you. That will ruin you. That will control you. It will steal your joy. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. They're like a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. Don't waste your days dwelling on all the ways you've been wronged. Don't let bitterness take root in your hearts. Don't let the way you've been treated in the past, the way you've been wronged in the past, dictate your future. Put that pain away. Put it away. And look to the reality of who you are in Christ. You are a new creation. You are a child of the King. And the mercies of God are new every morning. I know putting that stuff away is not easy. It's a long road. The roots run deep. But it can be done. And it will be a long road, but today is a good day to begin walking. There's no quick fix. There is just intentional daily steps of faithfulness. Because as long as we're living life out of the brokenness of our past, we will never experience the abundant life promised in Jesus. We won't. But there is freedom when we let that go. When we turn to Christ and trust in the reality that we are accepted and loved by Him. That our identity is securely rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. To set our minds on who He is and what He says about us. So let me wrap this up. Solomon's made it pretty clear. We're going to die. That we should keep that reality in our minds, and maybe you should go get your picture taken by your headstone. That we should think about the fact that our time here is short. And so let me ask you this, if God does grant you a long life, and you're lying on your deathbed pondering your days, what do you want to look back and say about your life? What do you want people to say about your life? And if you have an answer to that question, then let me ask if how you're living now reflects what you want your life to be about. Is how you're living now what you want people to say about your life? Because as we talked about earlier, it's easy to go our whole life talking about what we want, but never actually making the effort or having the faith to pursue it. Sure, we all want to live lives poured out for Jesus. We want the glory of Christ to resound from our lives, but are we willing to risk our lives for that? To risk our comfort, to risk our affluence, to proclaim the majesty of Christ today? Remember Jesus' words, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You have one life, and that life is short. For some of us, it's going to be far shorter than we think. And my prayer is that we would not waste it chasing after junk or being consumed with things that have no lasting value. Because we can listen to the world, we can guard and protect and amass all this stuff that's temporal. We can carve out for ourselves a really comfortable existence on this earth, or we can risk our lives. We can lay down our lives for something that is eternal, to proclaim salvation and life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because when I go home to be with Jesus, whether it be in 5 years or 50 years, I want people to say, that old man ran his body into the ground serving people. And he probably gave away far more than he should have. That he lived a life poured out for the glory of God and the love of others. And sorry, kids, there won't be an inheritance. Sorry. But there's nothing that we will give up in this life that we will long for in eternity. It's a promise of the gospel. There's nothing you're going to give up that you're going to miss. Our eternity is secure in Christ. Death has lost its sting. You have been set free to lay your life down for the kingdom of God, because we know that we will be raised up with Christ. So we need not fear risking or even losing our lives, but Lord, help us that we don't waste them. And so my prayer is simply this: if we still have life in our bodies, that we would use them to proclaim the glory of God with all our might. Let's pray together.